Turn your Bibles, please, to the first account of the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. That's going to be our Old Covenant reading. We'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and read the first 13 verses. But when you have found your place, please stand with me as we show our respect to God as we read His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. I invite you then to hear the Word of God, and our Lord does remind us, be careful how you hear, so give attention. Exodus 20 and verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thus far the reading of the first table of the law. Now Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, and beginning with the first verse, we'll read through the 13th verse. Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thus far, the reading of God's word, all flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, we've been looking at this chapter of the Westminster Confession, the 21st chapter, for a number of weeks. We've been gone for several weeks because of various things that have transpired, the worship conference and then the fall conference and our vacation. But we've been looking at this chapter 21 of religious worship and the Sabbath day. And we have looked at religious worship and then the day that God has appointed for that as well. We'll conclude this evening with the final paragraph of that chapter that has to do with the observance of the day of worship. We have the appointment of the day of worship and the character of that day and these other things that we've already looked at. But now we want to talk about how it is that we're to observe observe the Sabbath. The importance of the Sabbath appears from its use in the Scripture itself. The word Sabbath occurs in the Old Covenant 111 times, and it occurs 60 times in the New Covenant, in fact 61 times if you include a reference to the day before the Sabbath, which is recorded for us in Mark 15:42, the day of the preparation day. And so the Sabbath is a central portion of God's Word. Its centrality is also seen in its place in the Ten Commandments, in the moral law, that it's a moral precept right in the middle, and the last, as it were, the pinnacle of the expression of our worship toward God and our duties toward God. In Malachi, the Lord asks if a man would rob God. And of course, that particular passage has to do with the giving of tithes and offerings, that God owns us. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof. And the tithe is God's mark upon us as people. We owe God the work of our hands. It belongs to Him. We belong to Him. And so we give to Him a tenth that is an acknowledgement that everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to God. I would submit to you that that question could also be asked of us today. Will a man rob God? And that would the question would no longer be just with regard to the resources that we have, but will a man rob God of his time? Because the Sabbath, one day in seven, is the tithe of our time. It is the mark that all of our time belongs to God as well. So the Lord's Day is that tithe. It is the practical acknowledgement that the Lord is the giver and governor of time. All our days are hidden in Him. And so I want to talk to you this evening about how it is that we observe the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. In the Old Covenant, it was the seventh day from the beginning of creation until the advent of Christ, celebrating the creation and anticipating the coming of Christ, the rest that would come that was set before them. And so the Old Covenant saints, they were not able to enter into the rest that was accomplished in Christ because Christ was yet future to them. And so while they had the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, they were anticipating the accomplishment of that promise. And so they observed the Sabbath in anticipation of what God would do. In Christ, of course, He has come and He has fulfilled all of the types and the ceremonies of the Old Covenant. He has brought rest to us. And so we no longer look ahead to that rest which Christ has purchased. We look back upon it, and so the day has been changed, the first day of the week rather than the last, and that is a symbol to us of the realities that have come to us. But how is it then that we observe, how is it that we keep the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day, we are told in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, there are several things that I'm going to suggest to you this today. They're derived, again, from the study and the product of the Westminster Divines. Let me read that chapter, that paragraph to you, not the chapter, but the eighth paragraph, which is the concluding paragraph of the chapter on religious worship on the Sabbath day. This Sabbath, then, is kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. The divines glean from the Scriptures these things, often using the very words of Scripture itself, and tell us how it is that God would have us to keep the Sabbath day holy. So these thoughts that I give to you this evening, keep the Sabbath, first of all, by preparing for it. The Sabbath doesn't begin in the morning. It begins long before that. We begin to prepare for the Sabbath long before the actual day arrives. And what is involved in that preparation? Well, I think part of it is given to us in the command itself. Remember. Prepare by remembering it. That's a strange, in a sense, that's a strange commandment, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day. Well, duh, it comes every 7 days. How could you forget something like that? I mean, every 7 days. You know, is that just a superfluous commandment? No. I think what God is telling us is even though it is frequent and common, we have a strange capacity to forget it in the sense of neglecting its significance and not meditating upon it and thinking about it and using it wisely. We are very prone to abuse the day. We have a sinful tendency to neglect the day. And so the Lord says, don't you forget, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The duties of the fourth commandment are not intuitive. What I mean by that is, you shall not commit murder. I get that, right? I understand. You shall not steal. I get that. You shall not commit adultery. I've got that. You shall not bear false witness. I've got that. Okay? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, that's not intuitive. We don't immediately think, you know, one day in seven, so let's just... We have the tendency just to treat it as another day, and yet the Lord would tell us otherwise. Its importance is not readily apparent. I think I mentioned this to you earlier, but the Puritans considered the fourth commandment to be the key to all the others. And one of the reasons that they thought that is because it's on the Lord's day that we learn and are instructed in keeping the first table of the law, and then on the second, and the Lord is brought before us with freshness. But they also recognized that the fourth commandment was the least intuitive of all of the commandments. And so you'll notice as you read through the commandments, there's a lot more, the Lord uses a lot more words in that fourth commandment than any of the other commandments explaining what it's about. So prepare for it by remembering it. This involves thinking about the significance of the day. What is it that is special about this day? It's not just another day. It is a very special day. And so we involve thinking about its significance. Now, the Lord's Day commemorates God's work of creation. We see that in the portion we read from Exodus chapter 20. You are reminded every Lord's Day that everything that you see about it, all created things, the stuff of which creation is made, and not only that, but our spiritual being as well, that which we do not perceive and cannot touch and taste and sense, but we have a sense of our spirits also, our souls as well. We commemorate that all of these things came from God. We remember that it just didn't spring out of something, out of nothing. They did spring out of nothing, but they weren't always there. That it was God's creative word, that God speaks into existence, and so His word is a life-giving and a creating word. And as we are assembled together this evening and this morning, whenever we are assembled on the Lord's Day to hear the word of the Lord, we are reminded that God's word is a creating and powerful word, and we have the privilege of coming into its presence. And so we're remembering that this is the day that the Lord speaks and brings to existence what had no existence before. This involves treating the day according... Oh, by the way, not only the significance of the day with creation, but the Lord's Day commemorates God's work of redemption as well. And this is the significance of the change of the day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, that's the second giving of the law, where Moses is reminding the people of the law that was given on Sinai. He repeats it again, Deuteronomy, second law. He tells us that the reason for remembering the Sabbath day, he reminds them, instead of creation, he refers back to redemption. He says, you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And so he says, not only are you remembering the great work of creation, but you're remembering that you were a slave in Egypt. And you were under that oppression in the darkness, and the Lord delivered you when no one else could. And so we remember that this is the day that Christ delivered us from our slavery as well by His work of redemption. So we think about the significance of the day. It involves treating the day according to its true character. When we prepare, we not only we're remembering the day, we're thinking about its significance, but we also remember what it is, its true character. And this, its true character, is given to us in Isaiah chapter 58. There were a lot of passages that I could have read to you this evening, but this is one of them. This is the passage where we get the duties of the Sabbath, which we'll talk about in a moment, but in Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14, we read, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, etc." What's the character of the day? The character is described in the way that we are to describe it ourselves and to consider it. It's a delight, holy to the Lord, honorable. So you remember the day, that this is the day in which the Lord is honored as in no other day. Yes, he's to be honored every day, but this is a special day that God set apart. And so we recognize the honorable character of the day. It's a day in which the Lord is honored as no other day, as God's people are assembled to worship him as a body. But it's also a day in which the Lord honors his people as on no other day, because the Lord promises to meet with his assembled people. He's always with us, but in a very special way he makes his presence known. And so we ought to anticipate that. We ought to be preparing for that. We ought to be remembering that this is the day of God's appointment, when he meets with us in a very special way. And it's an honor. We honor him, and he honors us with his presence. We're going to call the day a delight, not dreaded. We don't dread the day. We don't, oh no, not a Sabbath day when I have to do this or can't do that. No, it's the day that we remember it, and we treat it as a delight. It's a delightful day. It's a day that God has appointed for us to meet with him. It's a day appointed for rest. He says we're to work for 6 days. We just got back from vacation. I had been anticipating the rest, the rest that comes from that vacation for months. I was not saying, oh man, I have to go away and rest. Wow. You know, it was a real anticipation for me. That's the way we ought to be preparing, by remembering the day. It's a delight. We should be eagerly anticipating the day. We call it a delight. We prepare by remembering it. Prepare by praying about it as well. Do you spend time before the Lord's Day or the Lord's Day morning? Do you pray that the Lord would bless all of the activities of the day? Do you sincerely engage the Lord in praying that the Lord would sanctify us on that day? Do you pray for the Lord to prepare you for worship? We don't just go off again. We're meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you were going to be, I don't know how to put this, but think of somebody that is very honorable, that you have desired to meet for a long time, and you are invited to go there. Would you just get up in the morning without any thought about what you're going to say, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do, to go into the presence of the President of the United States or anybody else like that? No, you'd think about it. You'd say, well, I wonder what I should wear. I wonder what I should do. I wonder how I should greet this individual. And so you pray that the Lord will prepare you for worship by humbling you and revealing your sin, and that the Lord will satisfy you by his grace. Do you pray that God will meet your needs, that longing that you have for him? And you pray not only for worship, but you pray for the Lord to prepare the congregation. You pray that God would bring those of his appointment, those who would be visiting with us, those who may not be in the faith, that they would have their hearts tenderized by the Spirit of God, that the Word of God would find a lodging in hearts that have had the hard ground and the stony ground and the thorns removed, prepared by the Spirit of God. You pray for one another, that we would be able to lay aside all the things that distract us. Do you pray for one another that we would be a congregation eager to receive all the Lord has for us and eager to give back to him what he desires? Do you pray the Lord will prepare his servants for teachers and for pastors? We need your prayers. We're just weak vessels, and there's nothing that we are able to do if the Lord does not accompany the preaching of the word and bless the preaching of the word. So you pray by remembering it. You prepare by remembering it. Prepare by praying for it. You prepare also by listening to the Lord's voice. We've had some trouble with our website, and so this illustration, when we get it back up, you can do this, and you could have done it in the past as well. But take some time. I usually try to post that by Friday. Look up the scripture readings. Read them. Prepare yourself for the preaching of the word. Prepare yourself by thinking about these things. Prepare yourself to prepare the ground by reading the word of the Lord and by listening to the Lord's voice. Be a Samuel as you hear the still small voice. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. That's what you want to be doing. And you prepare also by planning for it in advance. This is probably one of the most critical things to do, that you must spend time preparing yourself for the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day morning is not the time to make certain the children are ready, the car has gasoline, the food is prepared for the fellowship dinner, and the clothes are washed. Sunday morning is not the time for that. The rest of the week is. I remember when, unfortunately, neither Bunny nor I were really taught about the Lord's Day in any depth. And we were actually challenged by Dr. Morton Smith, and we began to observe the Lord's Day. And what we found was that our Lord's Day was really helter-skelter. By the time that we got to the Lord's Day on that Sunday morning, we were running around all morning. Where are the baby's shoes? Where are your shoes? Well, I don't know. I had them last week sometime, but it's summer and I haven't worn shoes for 4 days. And so, I don't know, maybe I left them outside somewhere. And we're running around to find shoes for people to wear. And I don't have a shirt to wear. Was the laundry done? And by the time we were biting and snapping at each other and the travel to church was sometimes sullen and certainly not. Let's put it this way: the Sabbath was not a delight. It was travail. We didn't prepare, and then we began to prepare, and we were able calmly to be prepared to go into the Lord's house, and we were all ready to go. And so you prepare yourself for it in advance. All right, keep the Sabbath by preparing for it. The second thing that we see is that you are to keep the Sabbath by resting from your ordinary activities. And the word Sabbath, the noun Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is derived from the verb to rest. Now, this is so. What it is? It's a cessation. The Sabbath is a cessation, not of life, not of all things, but it's a cessation of our ordinary activities. And so we read there, as we read this evening, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor the stranger that is within your gates. So there's a cessation. You cease from your works. And let me just say a couple of things, two subheadings under this, resting from your activities. And most significantly, you rest from your works spiritually. That is, this is the day, particularly when we remember that man is not saved by the works of the law. We are saved by the grace of God, and we do not depend upon ourselves. And so if you're resting from everything else and you are counting upon your Sabbath observance in order for God to accept you and to receive you into his presence, you've totally missed the significance of the Sabbath. If you depend, and by the way, isn't that what the Jews of Jesus' day did? They got so angry at Jesus because what did he do? He did works of salvation on the Sabbath, and the Jews were indignant. They said, "How dare you do any?" And yet they didn't enter into the rest, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So all their Sabbath keeping was for nothing. And we must rest from our work spiritually. So we repudiate every vain thought of self-righteousness. If you have enjoyed any victory over sin, then you boast in the Lord. If you have grown in grace and have larger thoughts of the Lord, then give thanks to God. If you have been instrumental in the work of the kingdom, you have no claim to it. We make our boast in the Lord. Even as we learned again this morning in the catechism question, every good is from the Lord. And that includes anything that we do. The Apostle Paul would confess, in me there dwells no good thing. And yet the Apostle Paul was one who was used mightily of the Lord. And yet he didn't boast it. He recognized that it all came from the Lord. So we repudiate every vain thought of self-righteousness. And we rely completely on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only acceptable thing you can bring to God for acceptance is your sin. If you bring your righteousness, you're not acceptable. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we continue in sin that grace may abound. But your righteousness does not admit you into the kingdom. Christ's righteousness does. What we bring is the confession of our sins. This is what qualifies people to come into the presence of God. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. If you trust in anything else for acceptance, you dishonor the Lord. And we rest in Christ's atonement and intercession for us. We just touched on that in our confession and assurance of pardon. Those things which are given to us in Psalm 15 and Psalm 18, they can only be said of Christ. They cannot be said of us. But as they are said of Christ, and you are in him, and you are joined in union to him, they can be said of you because of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rest from your work spiritually. You rest in Christ, and you turn aside. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because those who did not believe did not enter that rest. But not only rest from your work spiritually, but you must rest from your work physically as well. And so we are those who seek to turn aside from the ordinary occupations of this life. And again, you go back to and talk about ordinary occupations. Let me go back again to Isaiah 58, because again, the confession simply uses the terminology that is given there. There is a putting off, but there must be a putting on as well. In verses 13 and 14, again, we read, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see that, turning aside from our own ordinary activities, and we seek to do the pleasure of the Lord. And so there are several things that we see here. We are to resist the inclination to speak only of common things. I know we get to see each other. We don't get to see each other as often as we would like. And it is perfectly legitimate to inquire about the lives that we live during the week to see how things are doing. But we ought to have our conversation focused upon spiritual things as well, that we don't just carry on the activities, just carry on the conversations of the things that we enjoy, telling jokes, or even, if I may, and I'm as guilty about this as anyone, talking about the big game on Saturday. That's okay. That has its place. But we should really try to invest in finding out how people are doing physically and spiritually, and seeking to engage these things. We don't. We resist the inclination to speak only of common things. We resist the inclination to engage in activities that are common to our week. The Lord's Day is not the day for doing our yard work. It's not the day for doing. For doing our cleaning. It's not the day for doing laundry. It's not the day for completing the assignments. It's not a day for homework. Those of you who are students, this gets back to preparation, doesn't it? We'll talk about works of necessity in a minute here. But a work of necessity is not, well, I spent my Saturday with all of my activities and I didn't get my homework done, so it's necessary for me to work on the Lord's Day. No, it's not. That's part of your preparation. You do your homework the rest of the week so you can rest on the Lord's Day. And so we seek to prepare. Obviously, we can't do that if we haven't prepared, but we don't engage in the common things. So many, we'll talk about this in just a moment, but the common activities of the work week. The Lord's Day is not a day either for doing our exercise routine. Okay? We don't go to the gym and say and work out. It's not a day for that. The rest of the week is for that. So I would just kind of a rule of thumb that has been helpful to me, that if there are things that I am able to do and do commonly during the week, then those things I will not do on the Lord's Day. It's going to be different for different people, by the way, and so please understand that. But we don't do the things that are common to our week, and we also resist the inclination to engage in entertainment that is lawful on other days. We're an entertainment-driven society. If I may just address one central thing, put your devices away. You don't need your cell phone on the Lord's Day. Now, if that's the only phone that you have, I'm not saying turn it off so people can't. But what I'm saying is you don't need to have your nose in your device all day, any day, but especially not on the Lord's Day. Put them away. Close the computer. Shut off the television. Turn down all of those other things. You don't need them. This is the day that we come apart from all of those things. You can do those any other day that you want. The Lord's Day is not a day for pursuing our own delights, our own entertainments. I want to say a word here, and I want to do this gently, but I also want to do it. I want to do it firmly. I want to speak to families and to children especially, because I do not want to be a Pharisee in any way, but I do want to address the Lord's Day with regard to the athletic activities outside on the Lord's Day. This isn't the day for football or baseball. It isn't the day for that. It's a day that we're to be engaged in. And if I may say to the young people that do that, and this is, if it's convicting to you, I hope that it is, but it would be a good day for you, instead of being outside tossing a football or baseball around, to come in and help us clean up and to help us do those things that are service oriented. That's what the Lord's Day is for. This is the way that we train. There's the device. See? No, that's okay. I understand. I had, if you notice on the last hymn, I had to turn mine off to go to silence as well, because I was afraid that it was going to interrupt me here. But do you understand what I'm saying? And there's a reason for that we'll get to in a moment. You need to be training, and by the way, I understand that small children get the wiggles, and sometimes you just need some activity to do that. Parents, I'd encourage you just to find ways to channel that, to use it for the positive thing. That's the negative aspect of this, but I do need to say that, because it is something that I think would be a good witness and a good testimony, and would be very good for you as well, as we'll talk about in a moment. But it's not just putting off. I don't want you to give you that. But the Lord tells us we're to put off. But the putting off is not to just leave a vacuum. I think errors of our ancestors was that they had a very rigid regard for the Sabbath day, but it was only focused upon you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do the other thing and you don't do this and you don't. So it's, well, the Sabbath is a day of don'ts. No, it isn't. The Sabbath is a day of don'ts in order that you might do. And so you put off these things in order, and this is the third heading. You keep the Sabbath by using the whole day for the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, immediately, if you were listening to me, you don't speak your own words. you don't do your own work, and you don't do anything that is that's your delight. What a boring day, you might be saying. And some people have said, well, that's impossible, and so they simply reject the whole notion of the fourth commandment as it's impossible. We can't do that. Yep. You're right. Now, just let me ask you the question. And just which of you is it that keeps the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment and the ninth commandment and the tenth commandment and the first commandment and the second commandment and the third commandment? Which one of those do you keep? Oh, so let's just throw out the one about murder, because it's impossible not to be angry with somebody and therefore commit sin. It's okay to commit murder because I can't do... No, that's not the way we do it. It is something for which we strive. And it is that which we strive for. But we've put off in order to put on. And we put on the keeping the Sabbath by using the whole day for the Lord. Don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do. One of the things that is... And I'll say this, and I'm very grateful. I cannot tell you what a delight it is for me to be able to preach in the evening and to look out and see the good participation in evening worship. And there's a reason for that. It's because evening worship is becoming very difficult to find anymore in our churches. We believe that evening worship is important because it is an assistance to us to keep the day holy. You begin the day with the Lord. You end the day with the Lord. It's bookends to keep the Sabbath holy. And it is a way that we acknowledge the whole day belongs to the Lord. One of my greatest concerns for the church is the decline of evening worship in the church. It's as if it is simply superfluous, and I think it is simply a fruit of a decline of honoring the Lord on the day of the Lord. And so I just want to say, I know that there's sometimes that people can't make it. There's some who travel distances and other things. We understand that, but I want to say the whole day belongs to the Lord, and it belongs to Him. And so you use it for Him. Now, how do we use it? We have to pay attention to what we don't do in order that we can do the other things. But use the day for rest. It's okay. Your body is the temple of the Lord, and it needs maintenance. I don't get to take a nap any other day of the week. But boy, do I enjoy my Lord's Day nap. It is just so refreshing to me, and that's okay. It is a rest for body and soul. You can use the day for rest because your body is the temple of the Lord, and it does need that maintenance that sleep can give. You don't spend the whole day doing that, but it's okay to sleep. Use the day, obviously, for worship, public, private, and family. We should be in the Lord's house whenever the doors are open. We do things, then, that honor the Lord. It's a good day for scripture reading, for memorization. Many of us find ourselves pressed during the week that we don't have time for memorizing the Word of God. The worship conference this past month, we were just really encouraged to spend time memorizing Scripture. You children, you have a great opportunity. You can remember things so easily. You can memorize Scripture, and it will be with you the rest of your life. Me, I have a lot of trouble remembering. I have to work hard at it. I can read and read and read, and I can rehearse and rehearse and rehearse, and 2 hours later, I can't remember it. The things that I remembered that I memorized as a child, those I remember. You have a great opportunity. Use it for the memorization of Scripture, and the Lord will bring that to mind. It's a good day for memorizing the catechism, for preparing for the next Lord's Day, for your catechism questions. Do things that honor the Lord. Read the Scripture, pray, converse about spiritual things, talk about the sermon, ask the questions, dig deeper into it, read the Scriptures together. Use the day for worship, public, private, and family. Do the things that you don't do any other day. I've mentioned this before. One of the things that we need to do so that we don't make the Sabbath a drudge, we used to do with our children, we used to have an activity that we never did on any other day except the Lord's Day. Usually it was reading a book. We would find a good Christian book, and we would read from that book. And we would read a chapter, and the children, "Dad, can we read some more?" And I'd read another chapter, and then when it was time to get the nap, "Dad, no, you're going to have to wait until next week."
"Oh, do we have to?"
"Yes, we have to." You see how that creates an anticipation? You're doing something that is edifying, but you're creating a... You're looking at the day as a delight. We get to do this on this day. We don't get to do it any other day. Find some creative things to do. Do the things that you do not do on any other day. Set it apart. Make it special. And do things then that contribute to anticipating the day. We've already spoken about that. Use the day for worship. And use the day for deeds of necessity and mercy. This is a day. It's a good day. One of the things that we sometimes miss out on when Pastor Warhurst and I speak at Elmcroft is that we're not able to do everything that we're able to do. By the way, another use of the day is come sing with us at 5 o'clock in the evening. Come sing with us. Great opportunity to learn the psalms and hymns and to use that day for preparing ourselves for what we will be doing for all eternity. But we use the day for deeds of necessity and mercy. One of the things that we do is we go to Elmcroft. We minister to the elderly, and they enjoy having other people spend. They don't have a lot of people spending time with them. It's a good work of mercy. There may be others in your neighborhood who need help. It's a good day for hospitality. Invite those that you don't know well into your home and spend some time together. These are good works. And of course, there are things that your work does call you to do. If there's something broken at Eastman Chemical Company, you get called in, you have to fix it. Okay, you have to fix it. It has to be done. Those are things that are works of necessity. Your ox falls into the ditch, you pull it out. You don't let it die. You know, you do the things that are necessary, and you do the works of mercy. But remember, again, as we mentioned before, works of necessity are not works that come up because you've neglected to do them in a timely fashion. We don't create works of necessity to those that are pushed upon us. And finally, this is I think critical for our day as well, we keep the Sabbath by believing the sanctions that are associated with the day. We've forgotten that God is serious about his day. Our culture doesn't take the day seriously, and we think that God doesn't take the day seriously. And I want to remind you that nothing could be further from the truth. This fourth commandment is freighted with blessings and curses. Go back again to Isaiah 52, this time to the book of Isaiah, but first Isaiah 52, and then we'll go to Isaiah 58 again. The blessings that God has in store for his people when he meets with us on the Lord's Day are great indeed. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 1. "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For you were sold..." Let's see if I'm in the right place now. That's 56, I'm sorry. 56, I've written it down wrong. "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burning of offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. He says that to those who were excluded from the worship of God, to the foreigner and to the eunuchs, they were forbidden to enter into the house of the Lord. He says that those who keep Sabbath in its fullness, spiritually and physically, he says, I'll give you a better name than children, than all your descendants. You will have a heritage that lasts forever. The blessings of God come upon these. And then, as we've already said, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord, that will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I just want to, give you a quick listing of the blessings associated with the Sabbath day, with keeping the day holy. First of all, expect God's blessings that attend the observance. First of all, expect God to give you delight and enjoyment in Him. We often reverse it. We say, Lord, if you'll give me a delight in your day, then I'll keep it. Right? And God says, no. That's not the way it works. You call the Sabbath day a delight, honorable, holy, and keep it. And then you will take delight in the Lord. Sometimes I think the reason we don't have joy in the Lord is because we don't keep His day. One of the benefits of the Lord's day is that we come to delight in our enjoyment of Him. And so I think that one of the reasons we become cold to the Lord is because we don't use His day properly. Expect God to give you delight and enjoyment in Him. Expect God to give you clarity in your earthly pilgrimage. I'll cause you to ride in the high places of Jacob. One of the things that God does is when we come into the Lord's house, He gives us perception, and He gives us a clarity to identify where we are and what we're about that we don't have any other time. And we've talked about this before. When David, in Psalm 73, was looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and he said, you know what? It just isn't worth it. I am pounding my brains out trying to keep faith with the Lord, and what do I get for it? Ingratitude and suffering. And I look at the wicked, and they're filthy rich. They don't have any troubles. They go through life and yada yada yada. And the psalmist says, you know, when I was looking at that, I almost threw in the towel. That's my paraphrase. It's almost over. I said, what use is it? And then he says, what? And then I came in to the house of the Lord, and I saw their end, that they're on slippery slopes, and they're bound for hell and damnation. And God is refining me, equipping me for heaven. And whatever, see the clarity that brought? But it didn't come until he came into the house of the Lord. And that's what God says. He takes us up onto the high places of Jacob, where you can. We talked about the painting this morning, where you get up close and it's just all these strokes and it doesn't make any sense. And then you get back and you can see the whole picture and there it is. And that's what God does for us on the Lord's Day. He gives us clarity. And I couldn't help but remember Moses was not able to go into the promised land, but what did God give him? He took him up on the top of Mount Pisgah. And Moses was able to see the entire land of promise with clarity. He didn't enter into that earthly land, but he entered in to the heavenly land of promise, and he saw it with clarity in the presence of God. And that's what God promises you. you keep the Sabbath, he's going to give you a clarity in your earthly pilgrimage, an understanding of what is right and wrong, and an understanding of the real situation, not just that which you see with your eyes. Expect God to give you the advantage in your earthly warfare. Not only do you get clarity, on the mountaintop, but it's also the place of advantage in warfare. When armies are fighting, it is the troops that are on the high places that have the advantage, because it's easier to defend a high place. It's easier to defeat the enemy from a high place. And God says, if you'll keep my Sabbath, I'll give you victory over your enemies. What are our great enemies? Well, the greatest enemy are those spiritual enemies. So if you're going to do battle with sin, then you keep the Sabbath. God says, I will reward you. I'll give you victory over battle with sin. You'll have the advantage in your battle over sin. If you don't, you lose the advantage. Expect God to give you ample portions of your inheritance, the partial enjoyment of heaven on earth, because he says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I'll feed you with that inheritance. We begin to enjoy some of the blessings of heaven, even on life. I've often said that the well-ordered godly homes are little tastes of heaven on earth, where you escape from all of the strife and the turmoil, and you come to your home, and it's just like, wow. It's just a little taste of heaven. And then you come into the Lord's house, and I want to tell you what a blessing it is to be with you all every day on the Lord's Day. It's like coming in and tasting just a little bit of heaven as God feeds us with the heritage of Jacob that we just taste now. But it's a taste of what is yet in front of us. And if you miss out on that, you see, you're missing out on all of these things that God is giving to you. And you should expect God to enlarge his kingdom. We saw that in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 8, that God says that he will cause those who are ordinarily excluded from the fellowship of the saints, they will be brought in. And so we should expect, as God's people honor the Sabbath day, that he will make our witness more effective, and will bring the cause of the gospel to be much more effective. We ought to expect that, because that's what God is doing. You see, the fourth commandment isn't just a superfluous thing. It's integral to the life of the church. And you'll notice also, and I want to read this passage to you, because it's going to deal with the rest of it as well. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. As he's dealing with this very issue as well, beginning with verse 19. Jeremiah 17, verse 19. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in, and go out as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. And you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. Now listen to this. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load to the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it. Then there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. You see the blessings there? Notice some of those things. The enlargement of the kingdom. One of the things that God says is that he says, if you'll keep the Sabbath, he says, I'll give you godly leaders. Notice, kings, the sons of David, will come in and out in princes. You wonder why we've got such a, not the only reason. You want to know the reason why we have such a, what's the word that I want? Dearth of leadership in this election? Maybe we ought to look at ourselves. God says, you keep my Sabbath, you honor me spiritually and physically. He says, I'll give you godly leaders. I'll give you that kind of prosperity that's promised in the covenant. Spiritual prosperity. Kingdom growth. There will be an enlargement of the kingdom as people come from all regions around and come into the house of the Lord. God says, I'll do that for you if you'll listen to me on the Sabbath. Expect, and by the way, that's not just, it's not just the external observance, but what we talked about, spiritual observance as well, but it doesn't exclude the external. And so expect God to enlarge his kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's promise when he promises these things to you if you keep the Sabbath holy? You see, if you believe that, you won't begrudge not being able to play football for an hour or two after church. You're not going to begrudge not being able to look at your television and all these other things. All those things, they're nothing. What are they going to be in eternity? Nothing. But look at the things that God... Do you believe it? Do you take it seriously? God does. God takes it seriously. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately for us, but that isn't where Jeremiah's warning or message ends. Verse 27, but if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it will not be quenched. You see, you not only believe the positive sanctions, expect God's blessings that attend its observance, but you need to take seriously God's judgments on profaning the day as well. To profane the day is to treat it as common, just another day. We're to take seriously the personal judgments that you will incur God's displeasure. You will incur the loss of discernment and coldness of heart. You will experience the loss of productivity. And ultimately, if you continue, particularly in the spiritual aspects of this, you will experience apostasy and death. The very opposite of the blessings of Isaiah 56 and 58. You need to take those seriously. And you need to take seriously the corporate judgments as well on family, church, and nation. The threats, the third commandment, should be taken into account. The Lord says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless also that who does not keep the Sabbath holy. And by the way, with regard to the positive sanctions, one last word here. Lest you think that that this is just pie in the sky or just empty words, may I remind you that this is not just Isaiah's vision. But after he says that if you will do these things, these blessings will come, and likewise the curses could be included in this. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's God's word. Now the question is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, will you expect the blessings? Will you tremble at the threats? And will you keep the Lord's day holy? It's a day under the Lord that he has designed not for our trouble, but for our delight and for his glory. May God grant that we would keep his day holy and grow in that keeping, not just in an external way, but with all of our hearts, calling the Sabbath day delight, honorable, holy to the Lord, and then honor it in the way that he's appointed for us. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would lay these things upon our hearts, not that we would be legalistic in this, and yet it is not legalistic to be faithful to our wives and our marriages with regard to the seventh commandment. It is not legalistic not to steal from our neighbors in keeping the eighth commandment. It's not legalistic to guard our passions and to preserve the lives of our neighbors in keeping the sixth commandment. It is not legalistic to seek to honor our parents and those who are in authority. It is not legalistic to seek to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. And so we would, out of gratitude to you, seek to honor you on your day, knowing that you have appointed it not for our detriment, but for our glory. And so we pray, Lord, that you will enable us, by your grace, to, by faith, call this day a delight, holy, honorable, and that you will enable us more and more to honor it, and that you will indeed cause us to ride in the high places of Jacob, and to delight in you, and to receive the inheritance of Jacob. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.